Continuing in our study in John's Gospel, follow along as I read now from John 10, verses 22 through 42. John 10, verses 22 through 42, and as always, reading from the New King James Version. Now, it was the Feast of Dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch, and the Jews surrounded him and said to him, "How long do you keep us in doubt or suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." And Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you did not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." And then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. And Jesus answered them, "Many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of those works are you? Do you stone me?" And the Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God." And Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said, you are gods'? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, 'You are blaspheming, because I said, I am the Son of God'? If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him." Therefore they sought again to seize him, but he escaped out of their hand. And he went away again beyond the Jordan to the place where John was baptizing at first, and there he stayed. And then many came to him and said, "John performed no sign, but all the things that John spoke about this man were true." And many believed him there. And so ends the reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. The title of the message today, "What's He Done for Me?" What's He Done for Me? During the years that I served as pastor of the Ballston Center Associate Reformed Church in Ballston Spa, New York, upstate New York, the famous actor Robert Redford visited that area where I lived. He had been filming a new movie, and much of the film had been set in and around southern Saratoga County. And people get understandably excited when a famous person like that is close by. While I was there, I spoke to one person who actually saw and met Mr. Redford. I did not. And that led me to think about how proud most of us would be if someone like a Robert Redford or a Tom Cruise or whoever the famous movie star may be, what if that person could say about us, "I know him. He or she is a friend of mine. We got to know each other while I was filming a movie in South Carolina or New York or wherever." Now, as exciting as that may be, we as Christians have something far more important and amazing to consider, and it comes from what we learned last week about Jesus knowing his sheep and what he clearly reinforces here. Jesus says, "All of those who are his, I know him, I know who she is, and they're one of my very own." I had a pastor friend tell me some time ago about a visit he paid to a man who was a member of his church. The pastor decided to visit this man at the steel mill where he worked. So when the pastor arrived at the mill, he went to the office and inquired after the man and asked for him by name. And he was informed by the supervisor, whoever it was, that at the steel mill, employees are not known by their names, but by their number. So the man in question had been employed in that place for many, many years, but he was, in a manner of speaking at least, nothing more to the management than a number on the books. Now, our study last week showed us, or 2 weeks ago, however, that we can thank God that we are more than that to Christ Jesus. If we follow him and know him, we are the sheep of his fold. And he knows us by our very names, and he cares about us. So in these closing verses of John chapter 10, there are two major points that I want to make to you today. I'm going to ask you to think about this morning, but before I get there, There are a couple of things I think we need to understand and that need explaining. So as a lead up to those two points, I want you to notice verse 24 again. I'm going to read it in the New American Standard. It reads, "If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. The Jews surround him and they demand him. Why are you keeping us in doubt? If you're the Christ, you tell us right now." Now, the motivation behind that question may seem logical enough. I mean, they just simply want to know, right? They're just asking Jesus to spell it out. No, the motivation behind that question was an evil one. Those men wanted Jesus to stand up before them and say, "I am the Messiah." But as you can see, Jesus does not accommodate them, and the reasons why ought to be, or they are, obvious. For him to do that would give them all they needed to, according to their traditions, have him arrested and executed. And Jesus was not ready for that yet. But now there's another reason, apart from that practicality, for his refusal. It had to do with this word, Messiah. How it was understood in that day. Now, when we think about that word and we hear it used, we think of Jesus the Christ and we form whatever images are in our head about who Jesus was, what he did, and what he does now. But people in that time, they weren't living on this side of the cross. And just like there are popular misconceptions about any number of things in our culture today, things that get distorted and blown out of proportion or meanings change, so then people back then had formed, at least many of them had, a predominantly corrupt and distorted understanding of who the Messiah was to be and what he would do when he came on the scene. Their understanding of the very word Messiah, Christos, HaMashiach in Hebrew, it was not based on the definition and teaching of God's word. Instead, was based on the popular misconceptions and expectations in their society. Now, I can think of a couple of examples. Although the word Christmas does not appear in Scripture, the event which we commemorate during Advent is there. And you know, if you were to get in a time machine and go back 150 years and walk down the streets here in Greenville or in Columbia or Charleston or wherever, and you say to somebody, "Merry Christmas," or "What does Christmas mean to you?" The kind of answer you'd have gotten 150 years ago is very different than what you get today. Another example is to use the word gay. How the word gay is used in our culture. You know, if I'm feeling happy and cheerful and jovial, well, the last thing I want to do in this day and time is tell somebody that I'm gay, I'm feeling gay. But 50 years ago, that would have been exactly what I would have told someone, because that's what the word literally means. But times and words change. And so it is with this term Messiah. But there is a sense in which Jesus really had already declared who he was. He's not simply dealing with the practicality of wanting to avoid getting arrested or falling into their misconceptions of who the Messiah was. He's already told them in so many words. He was doing it in such a way that those who really knew the Scriptures would have no doubt at all about who he was and what he was doing. Not only that, Jesus had in fact revealed his identity to a number of people. People like the man born blind in the previous chapter, the Samaritan woman at the well, back in chapter 4. My friends, be assured that the motivation back of this question by the Jews was not one of sincerity, as if all they really wanted to know was if, in fact, Jesus was truly the Messiah, so they could just believe in him, you know? No, they were only looking for a reason to have him killed and destroyed. And in verse 26, Jesus tells us why they and everyone who opposes his gospel, why they are motivated that way. Look again at verse 26. I'm going to read it from a little different translation this time. "But the reason you don't trust is that you are not included among my sheep." The New King James says sort of the same thing. "You are not of my sheep. You don't believe because you're not of my sheep." The Complete Jewish Bible has it this way: "You are not included among my sheep." That adds, I think, a helpful turn to the meaning of the phrase. And here we have another one of these earth-changing, world-changing statements of Jesus, one that many of us are prone to overlook and without absorbing the real meaning of what he said. Now stop for a moment. And using Jesus' words here, ask this question: why do those wicked men not believe Jesus? Because they're not of his sheep. So the question implied by or derived from that statement, therefore, it cannot be, if we're thinking with the brains God gave us, it cannot be this: why are those men not of Jesus' sheep? And the answer, because they do not believe. Now that's the way some people misread the words and misunderstand the meaning. But that is not what Jesus says here, is it? Look again. He plainly says, those men do not believe because they are not of his sheep. Now, maybe we could better understand this if you're getting a little confused. The Lord's teaching here. If we read it in light of what we read back in chapter 8. Turn back to John chapter 8. Look at verse 47. John 8, 47. He says essentially the same thing here in different ways. He says, he who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you're not of God. Why did the Pharisees not hear the word? That is, accept the word. Because they were not of God. The answer to the question of why these men were not of God. Why? Or why these men are not included among the sheep of Christ? Well, the answer to those questions is known only to God. All he has revealed to us in his word is that they're not of God. And that's in keeping with the sovereign plan and purpose of the Creator of all things. And that ought to satisfy us. So, the point is, it's not their lack of belief excluding them from the sheepfold. It's the fact that they had it excluded from the sheepfold that determines the fact that they don't believe. It all goes back to God's sovereign choice. Now, as we go down to verses 31 to 39, we find there once more the Jews become enraged at Christ and they attempt to stone him. And understand, that's not just simply picking up some rocks to make him go away. The attempt is to kill him, to murder him with rocks and stones. Look at verse 33, where they give their reason for seeking his death. For a good work, we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. And here you see a total denial and misunderstanding of who Jesus is. They claim Jesus is making himself to be God, and to their minds, to their way of thinking, that means not the God of their fathers, but some other God. Now you think about how darkened those men had become in their understanding of God's revealed word. So much so that the very thing he foretold would happen when the Messiah actually came on the scene, as he had, they had made out to be both an impossibility and the worst sort of blasphemy. What a miserable state to be in. The Lord says, this is what's going to happen when the Messiah comes. This, this, and this. And so this man comes and this, this, and this happens. But these leaders of the Jews, their religion has become so corrupted, they've come to believe that when this, this, and this happens, it means the total opposite of what God said it means. Not only have they distorted the old covenant teaching about the Messiah, they have equally distorted Jesus' own words. See, Jesus spent the better part of his ministry proclaiming that he is not doing his own will and work. He is doing what God the Father wants him to do. Now notice the question that Jesus poses to these men, verse 34, is it not written in your law, I said you are gods? Now, if that sounds familiar, it was part of our Old Testament reading today from Psalm 82. Jesus is quoting it directly from there. The word gods here has reference to the judges of Israel who represented God. That is, they were charged with administering his divine law among the people. And Jesus quotes that passage to prove to the Pharisees that they have no warrant for accusing him of wrongdoing. So, with that lead up, with that background, let's get to these following two points that I want to share with you today and ask you to consider. The first is this: the Lord calls his sheep. Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. And that is in keeping what he said in John 10, verse 5, yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Now, I mentioned this 2 weeks ago in the previous study, and to sort of refresh our memories here, to this very day, in places in and around Israel and the Holy Land and other parts of the Middle East, it is not uncommon to find three or four shepherds bringing their separate flocks together at a well or watering place. Now, to an observer, you would notice very quickly that you've got several hundred sheep here all intermingled. And to an outsider, you'd figure these guys are never going to be able to tell what sheep belongs to what shepherd. But when it happens, the shepherd would walk away a short distance, and he would let out a call for his sheep. And his flock would hear that voice, and they would immediately separate themselves from the others. And they would follow their shepherd. They follow the voice of their shepherd, but not that of a stranger. Well, my friends, it is the same with a true Christian. He or she knows the difference between the call of the Lord and the call of a false gospel, or the call of the world, the fallen world system. And because God has chosen him or her to be a part of Christ's flock, he will turn his back on the world and follow Christ. I suppose that, you know, sheep, when compared to other animals, like maybe dogs or monkeys or something, they're not too smart. But however unintelligent sheep may be, they know the voice of their shepherd. And so too, we as Christians may not be able to be all that we're supposed to be. We may fail, we may struggle. But if we have been truly born from above by the power of God's Spirit, we will recognize our Master's voice and his truth. You know, you let a person who is not a Christian, who hears two different preachers or teachers, one who teaches the true gospel, true biblical religion, and the other who teaches a corrupt, false version of it, and that person can't tell you the difference between the two. That's how cults and false religions are able to become successful at promoting their ideas. It sounds enough like, you know, the gospel truth, but then comes the variation, and the uninitiated, they can't tell the difference. But a child of God who knows God's word and the truths of the faith can detect false doctrine as soon as he hears it. It is the Holy Spirit that gives him or her the capacity to discern truth from error. Do you understand why a sheep is able to recognize the voice of his shepherd? Because from the day that sheep is born, they are close to their shepherd. They have become so familiar with his voice that they're able to distinguish it from all the others. And my friends, so too it ought to be with us. That is why, if we will stay close to our shepherd and hear his words as they're given to us in Holy Scripture, that if we do that, we will never be led astray by the voices and vices of the fallen world system in which we live. Excuse me. So then that's the major point. The Lord knows his sheep. He calls his sheep. The second point is the Lord keeps his sheep. The Lord holds on to his sheep. The Lord maintains his sheep, whatever word you want to put in there. Now, it's a sad fact that there are some Christians who teach that one can be saved tomorrow, saved today, and lost tomorrow. In other words, you can become truly a Christian today, and a week later, a year later, fall away and not be a Christian anymore. They think that you can become saved one day, and the devil can come along and take you right away from Christ the next day. But look again, hear the plain words of Jesus in verses 28 and 29. I give them eternal life. They shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who's given them to me, is greater than all, and no one able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. In the New Century Version, they have it this way. I give them eternal life, and they will never die, and no one can steal them out of my hand. My Father gave my sheep to me. I like the sound of that. My Father gave my sheep to me. He is greater than all, and no person can steal my sheep out of my Father's hand. You know, whichever translation you like, what's missing? What is not being said there? What's not being said is that the sheep had anything to do with being put into Christ's hands. It's completely the work of God. See, once our hands are in Jesus' hands, so to speak, we are safe with him forever. He puts his mighty hand over ours, and he will not let go of it. But that's not all. He's saying, in keeping with the analogy we see here, that God puts his hand over both Christ's hand and my hand and your hand of the believer. There's no power or force in this universe that can break that bond. Thank the Lord, we are not saved and kept by our works or our willpower, but purely by the grace and power of Christ alone. Arthur Pink was a great Calvinist writer from years gone by. Among other things, he produced some very Bible-based, in some cases, massive commentaries on some of the books of the Bible. And in his commentary on John, he says that there are seven strands or threads in the rope that binds us to Almighty God. And he mentions things like we are Christ's sheep, that we belong to him, that he will not allow us to be stolen by anyone else, and that we, the sheep, follow Christ. If you're a Christian, you will go to heaven because that is where your shepherd is. He gives his sheep eternal life. If we have eternal life, it will never end. And as we have seen, whether or not you remember it, let me refresh your memory or maybe inform you for the first time. From the very earliest parts of this Gospel of John, we learned that eternal life is something that begins this side of the grave. This life eternal is given to God's people. We do nothing to earn it or merit it. Now, the popular misconception, of course, is that I want to become a Christian because I don't want to die and go to hell. Well, that may be true, but the idea is that I'm just getting life insurance or fire insurance. I become a Christian so that what happens when I finally meet my physical end in this life, things will go well for me after I step out of this physical plane. That is not what's being taught in God's Word. Jesus says he's come that you may have life and have it to the full. And it doesn't mean after you die. He means now and after you're gone from this world. And he mentions both in this life and in the life or the world to come. So there's an already and there's a not yet. The problem is, most popular evangelical Christianity only knows anything about the not yet. They don't want to talk about the now. They prefer secular and political substitutes for the now, if you will. Even our acceptance as Christ as our Savior, even that is an ability that's been given to us by God. If you are a Christian today, you have done nothing to earn that salvation, and there is nothing you can do to lose it. The Lord himself says that his flock shall never perish. You know, to claim anything other than that about the flock of God is to call Jesus a liar. Jesus says that nothing can pluck them out of his hand. You know, the devil may annoy you or me with temptations, but he cannot seize you and make you lose your salvation. Jesus said that nothing can pluck his sheep out of God's hand. Anyone who claims that a Christian can be eternally lost is saying that there's some power in this universe that is simply greater than God's power. And that is, I mean, on the surface, you ought to be able to see that's a total nonsense. And so let us be glad today that as followers of Jesus, we have a Savior shepherd who died for us, one who cares for us and will take us all the way home at the end of our lives. On that note, let me leave you with this story about a young Scottish girl named Maggie. At least she was young when she left home. As a young woman, she went out and decided to be done with her parents and her family, and she fell right into a life of sin and shame. One night, she was wandering the streets of Edinburgh, so she decided that her life wasn't worth a plug nickel, and she would commit suicide and end it all. But she decided that before killing herself, she would go to the home where she once grew up and look upon that place of her fondest memories, the place where she spent her youth. So in the middle of the night, when she reached her home, she lifted the latch on the gate and walked up the path that led to the door of the house. And as she did so, she noticed the familiar smell of the flowers and the grass that she remembered so well as a little child. She got up to that front door, and she was quite surprised to find it open and unlocked. And right away, she was afraid that maybe some harm had come to her aged mother. And so she went in the front door and said, "Mother, I found the door open." And her mother got up and came to the door and said, "Maggie, dear, it has been many a long day since you left this house. But the prayer of my heart has always been that the Lord would send you home. And so I said to myself, whether she comes by day or by night, I want her to find the door open and know that she is welcome." And with that, the girl's mother held her close in her arms, and Maggie never again thought about suicide. Her life was changed, and she never again went back to her former ways. Well, my friends, there is another door that is always open. Jesus declares that he is the door, the only door by which the sinner must be delivered from sin. He is also the door of his sheep, and he is the only way for them who have strayed from the path to come back home. Let us pray.